Take your Bibles. Let's continue our study in the book of Philippians. Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. Last week we began a message on living a gospel-honoring life. The Apostle Paul, writing to Christians in Philippi, they were from a city that was a Roman colony. Philippi was in Greece, but it was Roman as Rome could be. Roman law, Roman language, Roman customs, Roman dress, Roman language. And to them, he is saying, now, remember, as a colony, you know what it is to bring honor to your nation. I want you to bring honor to the gospel. I want you to live your life, verse 27 of chapter 1, as becometh the gospel of Christ. I want you to live in such a way that you honor the gospel. And we explored honoring the gospel involves striving together for the faith of the gospel, the truths of biblical Christianity. And I had planned on finishing the message last week, but my plan went awry. It did not come to fruition. I was going to preach through verse 5 of chapter 2, but instead we're going to look at verses 1 through 11 today on the second way in which we live a gospel-honoring life. Not only by striving for the faith of the gospel, but also for striving, or if you will, being united in our spirits. Being united in our spirit. Notice the first word of chapter 2. What is the first word of chapter 2, class? If doesn't mean what you think it does. Is not iffy. The word if here in our text means if and because it is so. It's like you saying to your wife, honey, I need to run to Walmart. I need to get a part for the car. And she goes, well, if you're running to Walmart, would you pick up a loaf of bread? In other words, she's saying, I'm assuming you're going to Walmart. While you're there getting a part for the car, we need bread. And I hope she doesn't give you a list of three things, because then you need it written down. He says there in verse 1 of chapter 2, if there be any consolation in Christ. If, and because it's so, there is consolation in Christ. If, and it is so, there is comfort of love. If, and it is so, there is fellowship of the Spirit. If, and it is so, there is bowels, or if you will, deep affections and mercies. And now the command, fulfill ye my joy by being like-minded, that you be like-minded. Having the same love, being of one accord, one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or selfishness or vainglory or self-conceit. But in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other, and this is a New Testament grace. I don't know how this verse could possibly be fulfilled except for by the ministry of the Spirit of God. Let each esteem other better than themselves. Now, I know some of you are thinking, well, possibly in the Greek it means something else. It doesn't. Maybe there's a new translation that's translated that in a different way. No, that's the emphasis. We're to think of others as better than ourselves. Can I say that's against my human nature? And knowing you, it's against yours. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the exact form of God, being very God, thought it not a thing to be grasped after to be equal to God. I just gave you the translation of what that next phrase means. Thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation. He empties himself. Took upon him the exact form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, didn't he? And he became obedient to death, and the emphasis, even the cross death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Amen. To the glory of God the Father. He says, I want you to live a life that brings honor to the gospel by striving together, being united in your striving for the truth of the gospel, for the faith of the gospel. And I want you to honor, to live your life honoring the gospel by being united in your spirit. This is a warrior who has a humble spirit. What a picture. Let's pray, and we're going to jump into the text. Heavenly Father, I pray that you'd take your word and use it to encourage each and every one of our hearts. Lord, you have providentially assembled us. We've been in different places this week. We've been in different states. We've done different occupations. We have different goals and interests. But Lord, here you have brought us together to this place at this time for this purpose. And we ask that we'd be receptive to the truth that you want us to receive. And we ask that we might humbly do so. Lord, we love you. We love your church. You gave the blood, your blood, for this church. And I pray, Heavenly Father, that we might always realize that what we do should bring glory and honor to your name. Forgive us where we fail to do that. Forgive us for those moments where we become selfish and self-conceited. And Father, I pray that we might indeed have a Christ-like mind. We ask this in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. Living in such a way as to honor the gospel, I think, is real important. I think you do too. Whether you even think about it or not, you know it's true. Several years ago, I can remember catching a news story that deeply troubled me. The smooth-voiced Glenn Campbell had been arrested for driving under the influence. I'll never forget his picture. It was anything but complimentary. Some of you may remember that disheveled hair, his puffy cheeks, his blank eyes staring out. I was troubled not because a wonderful and gifted singer had been arrested for DUI, but because my brother in Christ had been arrested. For you see, Glenn Campbell had professed Jesus Christ as his Lord and Savior. And at that moment, obviously, Brother Glenn was not living a gospel-honoring life, was he? Now, the Apostle Paul is, again, writing this letter to citizens of Philippi, and they are also citizens of heaven. He makes that real clear by the time we get through the end of chapter 3, doesn't he, of the book of Philippians. And he's saying to them, as I've reiterated over and over again, it is imperative for us. He's beseeching us to live our lives in such a way as to bring honor, as becometh the gospel that saved us. Well, we spent a great deal of time last week looking at how to be a good gospel warrior. Today, I'd like us to look at fulfilling the apostles' joy by being like-minded. Now, the book of Philippians is such a joy-filled book, isn't it? It resonates with joy. It would be so easy for us to not notice that under the surface of joy, there lays a cancer in this church, a spiritual cancer that is going to destroy the church at Philippi if it's not addressed. Now, this church was, as we mentioned over the last few weeks, was one of the Apostle Paul's favorite churches. This is a church that entered into meaningful partnership with Paul's ministry. This was God's colony on earth. This was a church that demonstrated the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for our sakes he became poor, that we through his poverty might be made rich. This is a church that through its poverty enriched the lives of the Apostle Paul and so many others. What was this cancer? What was this the disease that lay under the surface of joy? It was a church that was in danger of becoming deeply divided. A danger that I dare say lays under the surface of Victory Baptist Church. It lays under the surface of every church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because every church is made up of saved sinners. I'll never forget Dr. Les Olula's definition of the perfect church. He said the perfect church is a very large church that has no people. That may sink into you. That church doesn't exist. And if this church was perfect, it became sadly imperfect when I joined it. Look at chapter 3, verse 2 and 3. Under the surface of this church lay the danger of a legalizing, Judaizing faith that could disturb their confidence in Christ. The Apostle Paul sharply says, beware of dogs, beware of evil workings, and literally, beware of the cutters, beware of this, of the concision. Wow. Beware of them. Now, gently, in chapter 4, verse 2, he talks about the division of two very special gospel-saved women. Verse 2, I beseech, I'm begging Euodias and Syntyche that they be of the same mind in the Lord. Now, the reason he was having to beseech them to be of the same mind, because they weren't. Euodias was putting up a euodor, and Syntyche was soon touchy. There's something about these two ladies. They're both Christian ladies, but they somehow had something come up because of their humanness that could divide this church. Now, why was this important? We mentioned this last week, because in John chapter 17, in his high priestly prayer for you and for me in verse 23, the Lord Jesus says, Father, I'm praying that they would be one like you and I are one, so that the world will know that you sent me. Can I say, when there is a spirit of division in a church, the church loses that picture that Jesus has been sent in the world. Christianity is labeled as a farce. And joy turns into frivolity. And the gospel becomes merely a slogan, a motto. It is imperative for us to live our lives in such a way as becometh the gospel. So we look there in chapter 2 of Philippians in verse 2, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded. I want you to honor the gospel by being like-minded. And that's kind of interesting that the Apostle Paul would say that, I think. Remember John in his little letters would say that I have no greater joy than to know that my children walk in truth. Isn't it interesting that the apostle of love was concerned that his followers that he'd led to faith in Christ would continue in truth? Why do you think it was important for the Apostle Paul to have his joy fulfilled in seeing this church at Philippi be in a spirit of unity, or in a unity of spirit? I don't know, but I've got a little guess. Now, I'm just playing a little bit of Pastor Welch imagination, so kind of enter in here. If I'm wrong, It won't hurt the rest of the message, okay? But remember that the church at Philippi was founded on the Apostle Paul's second missionary journey. Think back with me to that first missionary journey. On the first missionary journey, the Apostle Paul was partnering with whom? Barnabas. And Barnabas had a nephew by the name of John Mark. And John Mark had abandoned ship. When things got tough, John Mark quit and he went home. Now they had a successful missionary experience. Souls were saved. Christ was honored. The gospel penetrated. And they settle a big issue in Acts chapter 15, something that could have divided the church. It was a theological issue. We know that Jews could be saved, but we have a doubt about them, Gentiles. Can Gentiles really become part of the family of God if they're not circumcised? That was a key theological issue. And the answer from the Apostle Paul and the Apostle Peter and the Apostle James was a resounding, absolutely, Gentiles can be saved by trusting the grace of God found in Jesus Christ. By believing in Jesus Christ and Christ alone, they can become part of the family of God. They don't need to become Jews. Issue settled. Boom, case closed. Amen? Barnabas looks at Paul and says, you ready to get back to it? How about we go back to the brethren and see how they do? Let's go back and strengthen the churches. And the Apostle Paul says, I'm with you, Barnabas. Let's go. Barnabas says, by the way, I've told John Mark to pack his bags. He ought to go with us. Paul says, if he's going, I'm not. Barnabas says, what do you mean? If he's going, you're not. Listen, who do you think you are? You think you're better than me? I believe it's good for us to take John Mark. Paul says, I'm not going with John Mark. I don't think we should go with someone who quits when things get tough. Barnabas says, listen to me. If we can't serve the Lord with people who fail, then all of us are going to wind up not being able to serve the Lord because all of us are going to fail. And the division was so sharp between these two men that they split. It was the first church split. Wow. Not over doctrine, but over personality. And usually churches have divisions over personality. Personality. Barnabas takes John Mark. Paul says, that's a mistake. The guy will never amount to anything. You ever feel that way? About a brother or sister in Christ? They'll never amount. You can't trust them. They quit. Aren't you thankful for mercy and grace? Amen. I can imagine years later after that experience, the Apostle Paul may have actually been in prison in Rome for the first time. Someone handed something to the Apostle Paul. He says, I need you to read this. This is an account of the life of Christ. And Paul reads it. And it begins with these beautiful words. Let me read them to you if I can find them. Oh yeah, I can find them. The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Reads through this book, and the Apostle Paul says to the messenger, this is accurate. This is beautiful. Who wrote these words? Paul, that was written by John Mark. What? And then years after that, could you imagine? Paul, knowing that he's going to be offered up as a drink offering to Jesus. He writes to Timothy. He says, Timothy, I need you to come quickly. I'm cold. Bring a cloak for me. And I need you to bring the books, especially the parchments, especially those Old Testament scriptures. And oh yeah, by the way, I need you to bring John Mark because he's profitable to me for ministry. It's good to admit that you're wrong. And maybe the Apostle Paul, by the time he got to Philippi, and by the time he's ministered for years, and by the time he authors this book, while he's in house arrest in Rome, maybe after reading the Gospel of Mark himself, he says to this church, thinking back to that split that he had with Barnabas, fulfill my joy. It becomes the gospel. It beautifies the gospel. It honors the gospel. When those who've been saved by the gospel are like-minded. Does that make sense? So, see, the word like-minded is more than just intellectual assent, more than just a way of thinking. It goes beyond that. It incorporates, as one commentator said, our will and our emotions. It's our outlook on life that affects our attitude. In this word, God is saying, I don't need you to leave identical lives. Thank God. Some of us like chocolate and some are heretics like Gary Townsley. But I thank God for that. We don't all have to like chocolate. That leaves more room for me if Gary doesn't like chocolate. Amen? It's not saying that we have to be clones. But what it does say is you and I have the same values. We have the same loves. This is what God wanted for the Church of Philippi. This is what God wants for Victory Baptist Church. So what is the basis of this unity? It's not something that we can manufacture. In Ephesians chapter 4, we're told, make every effort to maintain this spirit of unity, this unity that the Spirit brings. So what is the basis of the unity? And he gives it to us in verse 1. That's why I made that real clear definition of the word if. When you and I think of the word if, we're automatically thinking of something that might be or may not be. No, the word here is a strong word. If and therefore. I assume this is true. This is the basis of unity. It's found in four ways. First of all, the consolations that you and I found in Christ. Friend, is there any encouragement of you being in Jesus Christ? Is there anything there that has consoled your heart? The word consolation here is the same word basically that Jesus used to describe the Holy Spirit in John 14 and John 16 when he calls the Holy Spirit our comforter. It's the one that comes alongside us. He consoles us. Is there any consolation, encouragement in the invitation that Christ gave to you? Are you a sinner? Are you ungodly? Are you separated from my Father? Come to me. I've taken your sin upon myself. I have paid the penalty of your sin in full, and I want to release you from the bondage of your sin. I want to forgive you of your sin. I want to make you my brother or sister. I want to bring you home to the Father. Friend, is there any consolation in that? I assume that there is. This is part of the basis of our unity is the fact that you and I have each, if we've been saved, know something of that encouragement that comes from being in Christ. The second thing that he says there in verse 1 is that there is comfort of love. And I am going to infer that he means here the love of God. The word comfort is a visual word. It's the word that you mamas do to your children when they're disturbed, when they're troubled. You don't look at them and say, like my father said, stop your crying, kid, or I'll give you something to cry about. That's the way dads handle crying. What do mothers do? They comfort. They coo. They may take the hurting child and whisper in their ear, shh, 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 it's okay, shh, shh, shh. It's calming. Is there any calmness to your soul being found in the love of God? I know that there is. You know that there is. We know that there is nothing that can separate us from the love of God found in Christ Jesus. This is part of the basis of our unity. There is a consolation or encouragement in Christ. There is a comfort in God's love. And then he says, there's a fellowship in the Spirit. Can you see the Trinity being enfolded here? Being in our great God? The word fellowship is this idea of partnership. The Spirit of God is within you. He's within me as a Christian. He dwells within us. And you and I are partnering with God the Spirit. This is part of the basis of our unity. And then there is something about being part of people that have experienced all this. He says, is there any bowels? Now, you and I don't use that word. We say heart and soul. I love you with all my bowel. I don't think Paula would appreciate that much. But it means those inner workings, those things that are inside of us that just churn and we feel them. And he says, is there any deep-seated affections? Is there any mercies? He's talking here about the common experiences we have with our brothers and sisters in Christ. As pastor, there's been times here as a church I wanted to just stand up and applaud when a sinner came to faith in Christ. There's been times where I've watched God's people stumble and fall, and then I see them get up by the grace of God and the mercy of God, and they go on. And the reason I know that's true in other people's life as a Christian, because I know it's true in my life as well. He said, this is the basis of our unity, our experience in Christ, our experience in the Father, our experience with the Spirit, our experience with one another. We have something that those who don't know our God will never know. But we know it. We have it. We're assured of it. And as God's people, we can say, this is who we are. This is who we are. This is the basis our like-mindedness. It's not because we all like the Chicago Cubs or chocolate ice cream. It's something much bigger, something much more eternal. So how is this like-mindedness seen? Well, in the rest of verse 2, he says it's seen in love. He says, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. This is the idea of our like-mindedness is expressed. It's expressed by the measure of our united values and purposes, our loves, our affections, is the way Jonathan Edwards described the deep-seated emotions of a child of God. There are things that you and I really do love to see as a Christian. We get excited about birth. Now, I'm so excited for the births of these little ones that we've seen this year. Wow. But how much better to see the birth of a sinner when they come into the family of God? I don't know about you, but there's a value there. And you know the kind of people that in our generation we're going to be reaching? If we are gospel-oriented people, can I say we're going to be reaching people who look nothing like you and me? They're going to have metal through their noses. They're going to have so many tattoos, you're going to think that they're an etch-a-sketch. Their hair, if they have some on their head, is going to be shaved in different ways, kind of like Scotty's. They're not going to have suits and ties. They're going to come into church with shorts. They're going to speak a language that you have forsaken. They're going to use words that may offend you. But when they hear the gospel story like you heard the gospel story, they ran to Jesus. And they embraced the cross. And they found the joy of being born again. And he says, our like-mindedness is seen in this value, this love of loving what God loves, of caring about what God cares about. This is our accord. This is our purpose. This is why we exist. Expression of unity is seen in verse 3 in our humility. He starts off with a negative. Let nothing be done through strife or selfishness or vainglory, self-conceit. But in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. As I said before, as I read it, I don't know how to do this except for by the grace of God. Can I just be honest with you? I have an opinion about myself, and in my own fleshly opinion, I'm just as good as you are. I don't know that I dare say I'm better than you, but I think I'm just as good as you. But the text here says, I'm to think of you as what? Do we? How can we do that? Again, it's a gospel-oriented mindset that allows us to do that. It's a gospel-oriented mindset that drives us to look at others and say, I'm nothing except for what God has done in me. The Apostle Paul put it this way in 1 Corinthians 15. I am what I am by the grace of God. That's how we do it. That drives us to humility. Oh my. When it's about selfishness or self-centeredness, that'll never happen. I can remember early in our gospel ministry, my wife and I, our first year of marriage, we ministered junior high age boys and girls, and we had a little group that we were in charge of, and we had all of our kids come to our house for a party and asked them to invite friends, and I gave the gospel. Greenville, South Carolina, the buckle of America's Bible Belt, back in 1976. 75 and 76. And I can remember asking if any of the boys and girls there would like to trust Jesus as their Savior. And one little boy raised his hand. Paul had dealt with all the other kids. And I took that little boy aside and he said, Mr. Jim, is Jesus really a person? I said, he is. He said, I didn't know that. He said, all my life, I thought Jesus Christ was a cuss word. I didn't know he was real. I'm no better than that boy. It was the grace of God that allowed me to be raised in a home where I knew that Jesus Christ was real. Unity is expressed in our love. It's expressed in our humility. It's also expressed, unity is expressed in our concern or our consideration for others. Verse 4, look not every man in his own things. Kind of builds on what we just said about humility. Humility has a direction, doesn't it? But every man also on the things of others, the concerns of others, the consideration. This is the idea of trying to get into somebody's shoes for just a little while and walk in their steps and try and be a little bit considerate of maybe their background, where they're coming from. I've had the joy of walking together in Christ with you for years. And I know our stories. If I knew how to write, if I was an author, I'd love to be able to write the stories of individuals in this church who are what they are by the grace of God. And are here by a miracle of His provision. Consider other people meeting their needs. One of the easiest things that we can do as a church to help other folk as we meet and congregate is just kind of, in our Western culture, maybe smile at one another. Amen? Maybe stick out a hand and shake the hand of that other person, or if they don't want to shake hands because of COVID, do an elbow bump or a fist bump or a mirror, whatever they do. But do it in a way that they hear you say, "I love you." So where's this unity, the basis of unity? How does this happen? Well, there's consolation in Christ. There's something that's eternal. There's a comfort in love. There's a fellowship in the Spirit. There's a human experience that we have as Christians. But then he says, if you want this mind, if you want this type of unity, verse 5, then of course, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. There's the electrical source that we plug into, the mind of Christ. And so we have the example of unity given to us in verses 6 through 8. Here it is, unity. Jesus, the Son of God, is one with God the Father. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Unity. He was in the very form of God. He thought it not robbery to be equal with God. He thought it not a thing to be grasped after to be God. But what does he do? He humbles himself. That's one of the expressions of unity, isn't it? And he is concerned for others. He comes and dies the death of the cross, not for himself, but for others. And he's obedient. That's an expression of love for his Father. This is Christ. It's very interesting as you read through this and you read commentaries on verses 6 and through 11. This is some of the greatest theology that's in the New Testament. This is theology that just can't be improved on about Christ. Greatest Christology. It may have been an early hymn of the church. Wow. And here the height of who our God is laid right into the middle of this text. What? To illustrate for us that this is possible by the grace of God. It's possible for a church to be united following the example of our Christ, the Lord Jesus. I know what keeps unity from happening is our humanness. The strife and the vainglory mentioned in verse 3. The selfishness and self-centeredness of verse 3. The what's in it for me type of thinking. But can I ask you, was Christ robbed of the Father by being united with the Father in His plan to rescue us? Did Christ possibly suffer divine degradation? The text says no. The text says, wherefore God hath highly exalted him. He's given a name above every name, that it, Jesus' name, every knee, whether it's in heaven or on earth or beneath the earth, every knee will bow to Jesus, and every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord, and this will bring God the Father great glory. No, his unity with the Father just brought glory to the Father. It did not debase him. It exalted him. The Father exalted the Son. You don't lose anything by giving up self. Selfish ambitions and self-interest and self-centeredness. My friend, you gain everything. You gain the well done of heaven. And it honors the gospel when we live this way. Church of Corinth, they were divided. I'm of Paul. I'm of Apollos. I'm of Cephas. I'm of Christ. Our church is one decision away from being divided. And it can be over anything. It can be over personality. I'm of Welch. I'm of Casales. I'm of Yarnell. I'm of Neal. I'm of Pullian. We just got a lot more choices than Corinth had. Well, Brother Casales, I want you to know when you become pastor, Pastor Welch never did it that way. You think that won't happen? It'll be a miracle if it doesn't happen, Pastor Casales. Why? Because of our humanness. We get used to the way things are done. We get comfortable with the way things get done. Yes, no, it's not about Welch and Casales and et cetera. It's about the consolation, the encouragement that we have in Christ, the comfort and the love of God the Father, the fellowship that we have with God the Spirit, the common core of experiences that we have with one another, this deep-seated emotion, these feelings of mercy and compassion that we have for one another. And it is possible. Christ gave us the example, and the Father was glorified in it. Today, I'm appealing to you to honor the gospel, not only by contending earnestly for the faith once delivered to the saints, striving together for the faith of the gospel. It's easy for us to just get in battle and pull out our spiritual swords and do warfare for God. But it takes all the grace of glory to be like-minded. It's a work of the Spirit. Am I guilty of dishonoring the text? Absolutely. I'm very human. But do I want to honor the text? Absolutely. I want us to bring glory to God. I believe with all my heart you do as well. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, this is a beautiful text made more beautiful by the incarnation of your Son Jesus, fleshing out what unity is. One with you, one in affection, one in humility, one in concern. Jesus, thank you for loving sinners like you do. Thank you for still interceding for us. And Father, I pray that you'd forgive us for our strife and vainglory. I pray, Heavenly Father, for the unity of spirit here at Victory Baptist Church. May we make every endeavor to keep this unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. Father, I could see why this brought the Apostle Paul great joy. Lord, I pray that as we face the enemy, we might realize the enemy is not us. It's not my brothers. It's not my sisters in Christ. It's Satan. It's a world system. It's my old nature. And Lord, I pray that we as a congregation might accomplish much for you. That the world may know that Jesus has been sent by the Father because of our unity. I pray this in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.